Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
But in small groups, and many of you are in small groups, and if you're not, I'd encourage you to get in a small group. It's really a place where so much life happens and so much of the shaping and the forming in our lives take place. And over the years, having been involved in small groups, we always try and keep our small groups questions focused, questions of the heart, questions that cut to the reality of where we're at and what we're wrestling with and what God's dealing with us and how we're responding to that. And there are a couple of questions we've learned over the years that if you ask them, it gets awkward very quickly. Not because there are any awkward questions, just because the answers are awkward. And one of those questions that just very quickly makes a small group very awkward, maybe not with you, but definitely with some slightly older people, is if you ask this question when everyone's settled down and you've had your nice moments, how was your week, when you sit down, and then someone asks, well, how's it going with everyone's quiet time? How's it going with your time with the Lord, your time where you grow quiet for a few moments with the Lord and you pray and you spend time in the Word, and then all of a sudden it gets very awkward. All of a sudden we try and find an answer because we know it's small group. We've got to lie now because, you know, God's watching what's going on here. So lying isn't an option, but I can't tell the truth either, because for many of us the answer we give, we kind of find something that sounds really spiritual but it's not quite a lie either. And we try and find these big words to kind of hide the fact that for many of us, often it's not going so well. Some of us love that question. We jump up and we're like, hey, I love, it's the first thing I do every morning. I'm like Martin Luther, read a quote in the week, who said that his day is so busy today that he'll start with 3 hours of prayer. Good way to approach the day. If we had the time today to turn into groups, a little bit like you were a little bit earlier, and just share, and if I was to ask, be totally honest with each other. How do you experience prayer? Some of us would say it's the best. I wake up. I can't wait to wake up at 5 o'clock every morning. Most mornings even 4 o'clock. And then I pray until 7 o'clock. And then unfortunately I have to get up because I have to go get breakfast and get ready for like life and go to work. But then lunch hour comes at work and I stand up and I go and pray with somebody in my office. So I go and walk around my class, or I go and walk around my residence where I'm staying with the communion, and I pray that God would move upon the lives there. Then I go back for the afternoon shift and I work, and then I can't wait to get home after supper. Then it's 3 hours of prayer again, and I spend time speaking to the Lord, and it's just me and Him, and it's these amazing, amazing moments. Some of us might answer that. Some of us might answer it. If we were able to be really honest and say, man, I know prayer is good and I know I'm meant to like prayer, but it feels like work and schlep, and it just, you know, I don't gel with prayer. It's something that I know I should understand better. It's something I know I should probably do more in my life, but if I can be totally honest, I don't. And maybe I don't even pray so much every week, maybe not even every day. I know I should pray more. I know it's important for the Christian life, but where I'm at right now, it's just one of those things that is hard for me. And then we read passages like this in Mark 1:35, which freaks me out every time I read it because it challenges to my core. It's speaking about Jesus. It says, Jesus, having risen a long while before daybreak, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And I read that as this humbling example of even Jesus got up early in the morning and he understood the power, the necessity for him in his life to spend time in prayer. We're heading into the 3-day fast, and I really hope and pray that many of you are going to join us with it. Even if you've never fasted before, fast with us. I promise you, you won't die. Parts of you might die, and those are the parts that might need to die. But you'll survive and you'll come out stronger spiritually on the other side. In this time, I'm hoping and praying, because we know that, you know, fasting without eating is just called starving. Okay, and That's not what fasting without eating, that's not what I meant to say at all. Okay. Fasting without praying is just starving. Okay. That's what I meant to say. If we're not spending time in prayer, then we're not really fasting, then it's just some form of over the top glorified diet or whatever. See, the point is not so much in that we're not eating as much as the point is that we are bringing ourselves to God. That's what fasting is about. And I want to encourage you to fast with us over these next few days. But I also understand that maybe for some of us, as we're thinking about for 3 days, what am I going to do? How do I even pray? I don't even know where I want to pray and I want to grow in this prayer thing. But I don't even know where to start. This evening I'm going to share just a little bit of a message that I've, over the last few years, come back to every 2 or 3 years or so and just revisit. What do we mean when we say we're going to spend time in prayer? Why is it important for us to spend time in prayer? One of the verses that we can read around that is here in James 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I love that thought. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. But it doesn't end there. It carries on and it says, Elijah was as human as we are. Elijah wasn't different to you or me in his nature. He was exactly the same, just another human. And yet when he prayed in earnest that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Wonderful results. You see the illustration that's given there? Is this meant to say that when you and I pray as believers, this is the type of stuff that's meant to happen. This is the example that we should walk in. That there's meant to be this place of wonderful results that flow out of our prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 16. As a pastor, I often get phone calls, WhatsApps, emails, people in my office, and at the end of the day, the question, the core question that comes out more than any is often something like this. Philip, who's my wife? Apart from that one is. That one I'll send you back and I'll say, well, that's for you to go and figure out. But a question that often comes is, I don't know what God's purpose, what's his call, what is his calling thing, God's purpose for my life? Why am I here on this earth? And then passages like this one are really great. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will for you is, part of his will, to rejoice. To pray. To pray a lot. We'll see now why that's so important. And then also to not throw your papers on the ground. And also to give thanks. And we're going to speak about that in a few moments. So in Matthew 26, there's this really powerful story thinking about prayer where Jesus is, I'm going to say, at the pinnacle of his life on earth. He's going about to go through this incredibly tormenting time emotionally. He's just really strung out. He's super stressed as emotionally as he could be because he was a human like you and I. And he's about to go through the most horrendous death. And not only is he going to go through a physical death where he's going to get whipped and beaten and his body just broken in every possible way, he knows at the end of that there's separation from the Father in heaven, which he's never experienced in all of eternity before. He's wrestling with all of this and he takes the group of people that have been following him, the Bible calls them disciples. He takes them up to, so we pick up the story, he came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and there he said to them, sit here while I go there and pray, and go and pray over there. So he left a whole bunch of people, maybe it was 12, maybe it was more, except for 3, and he took the 3, his best friends, the guys who in his time here on earth were the closest to him, the people emotionally he'd shared the most with, the people who were his inner circle, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he takes these 3 guys with him. Walks a little bit away from the rest of the group. Took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee with him. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch, which is a type of prayer. Watch with me. Then Jesus goes a stone's throw away and he prays and he's wrestling with the Father. He's going through just an emotional turmoil, just spending time in prayer. He comes back to Peter, James, and John, the three that he'd left there. And he's, look at what he says to them here. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." One of the reasons why this passage stands out so much to me every time I read it is because every time I look at the life of Jesus, walking with the disciples and walking with the three, he's always gracious. He's always encouraging. He's always uplifting with them. Sometimes with the Pharisees, he was like, "You brood of vipers," whitewashed walls, and insulted them and called them a whole bunch of stuff, people who were religious and didn't understand that he was calling them to a relationship and just wanted to be bound by rules. But with a bunch of people who chose to follow him, he was always extending grace. He was always extending encouragement and lifting them up. There were times when he looked at them and he goes, "You got little faith," you know. He encouraged them in that way. Let your faith grow. But here's that one moment in all of Scripture where I see him almost agitated with his disciples. Frustrated, irritated a little bit. He looked, "Couldn't you guys even pray for 1 hour?" is what he's saying to them. He's not, "Hey, come on, you guys can do better. Tomorrow we're going to get this right." He's looking at the three guys and he's saying, "Couldn't you even pray with me for 1 hour?" And as I read that, I ask, well, why is it that this is the one moment that Jesus, if you want to call it this, flips out a bit at his disciples? The one moment that he's a little bit upset with them. The one moment he's almost like, "Guys, I've been with you for 3 years and you haven't even got this. Come on." Now the only answer that I can come up with is because Jesus in his heart is thinking, if he's sitting praying over there and those three are sitting over here praying over here, their prayer over here is going to change something about what he's doing over there. The reason he's upset with them for not praying is because he valued their prayers. They obviously didn't. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have woken up or stayed up late or decided we're going to go and pray now and we ended up falling asleep? Most of us probably fall into that category somewhere. And you know, the only reason why that happens is either because we're totally physically exhausted, and I guess that happens on one hand, but on the other hand is maybe because we don't believe in the power of our own prayer. And here's Jesus looking at those three guys and he's saying to them, "Guys, don't you understand that you sitting here under this tree, the three of you praying, we don't understand the dynamics. I don't get how it works. I don't know why God in heaven would choose to listen to you and me sitting over here." Except Jesus understands that if these three guys are praying for him, what he's doing over there is going to be different and better because of the three of them that are praying for him. You see, one of the things I believe that God wants us to understand is that in this dynamic of a relationship with him, that prayer isn't meant to be a work, prayer isn't meant to be a schlep. But prayer is one of those things where we can purpose and partner with God in what he's wanting to establish on this world. So as we look into prayer, praying for an hour, for some of us that's an incredibly intimidating concept. Do you mean, Philip, that I must wake up tomorrow morning and pray for an hour? I don't even pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. What do you mean? What must I do for an hour? I'm not saying an hour is necessarily the right or the wrong timeline. Sometimes you're going to be like Martin Luther and we should pray for more. Sometimes your child is going to have, maybe I pray not to any of us, but is going to have a horrendous accident, and then probably the right thing to do isn't to spend 3 hours praying before you make a decision. Yes, we're going to pray, and right now I've got 3 seconds to pray because this kid needs to get to the doctor. One isn't more righteous than the other one. But what is so true is I believe God wanting to establish within us. I so love what Andy Murray said. He was a South African guy, lived near the Cape, and is known worldwide as one of the greatest revivalists that the church has ever seen. And he made this really powerful statement. He says, the man, he probably didn't use the word guy back then, but the man who can mobilize the Christian church to pray will make a greater contribution, will make the greatest contribution to modern evangelism ever. The man who can mobilize the Christian church to pray will make the single greatest contribution to modern day evangelism. See, some of us are caught in this fear of praying. This, how do I pray? I didn't even know how to pray. A couple of types of prayer, and two of them specifically I'm wanting to mention to us tonight that we see up in here in Scripture. The one is abiding prayer. In John 15, we read about the vine and the vineyard, the branch and the leaves and the fruit. And God comes to us and He says that we need to abide in Him. We need to be in Him. It speaks about a place of intimacy. A prayer where we're close, where our hearts are connecting in a beautifully powerful way with God. And we need those. And some of us had a moment of abiding like that during the time of worship, just this closeness to God. But if we read this passage, then what we're seeing is Jesus isn't saying, hey guys, I'm going to go and pray over there and wrestle with my impending death tomorrow. I want you guys just to have the warmest, coziest, fuzziest moment with the Father God and soak in His love right now. That's not what He's saying to them. He's calling them to a place of watching prayer. A place of where abiding prayer is all about intimacy and closeness with God. Watching is about the purposes of God. Where abiding is about connecting in our heart to God. Watching is about establishing His purposes. See, the one is about sitting at God's feet, and the other is about walking and marching alongside Him. And you and I, in our walk with God, we should have both. Those times of abiding, we have to have that. Jesus says, in an abiding sense, without me, you can do nothing. It's a pretty powerful statement to make. But one that I bump my head against every now and again because I find myself trying to do something, and then I realize, but wait a minute, I'm doing this without God. I can do nothing, nothing, not one thing. And then I need to backtrack and repent and not only invite God in, because so often we want to do that. We want to come up with this great plan and we scribble it all down and we write down, great plan, oh Jesus, by the way, will you bless this? And we run with it. Sometimes what we need to do is step back and say, okay, wait a minute, God, what are you saying? God, before I run with my plan, let's start talking about your plan, God, because it's probably a better plan than my plan. So praying for a time, however long that time might be, the Bible uses here the example of an hour. Could be more, it could be less. But it's amazing how when we ask in small groups, how's it going with your quiet time? I've heard some of the most creative answers ever to that question. It's amazing how quick we are to justify, and we, like a cat on a hot tin roof, we're just hopping all over trying to find an answer that sounds good, that makes me feel better about the fact that I know I'm actually wrong because I'm not spending time with God. And I know many of us here this evening are, and we're committed to praying and committed to spending time with the Lord, and that's really awesome and really fantastic. But I know that maybe just a few of us here, we're struggling with this, and it's so hard because we feel so convicted and almost so bad about it because we know we should, but we just don't know how, and it's hard. So how do we start? Well, let's say maybe you take this thing out. Many of us have this, and now you do the really hard thing, and I set my watch for 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. What time is 6 o'clock? Long while before daybreak. We saw Jesus did it, so 6 is good. Or maybe the prayer meeting that you're going to attend tomorrow that's down the road from you, that starts at 6. So let me wake up at 5 so I can pray for an hour and then go to the prayer meeting. So you take out your cell phone and you set your watch for 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. You wake up 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. You get yourself a warm blanket. You get comfortable, not too comfortable because that's a bad idea at 5 o'clock in the morning. You'll join the great company of Peter, James, and John, who 6:15, you'll hear a still small voice saying, what could you not even watch with me 1 hour, waking you up? But you get all comfortable and out. Okay, Jesus, so what now? Now I need to pray for an hour, God. What am I going to do? Where do I even start? A great way to start is, as Psalm 95 tells us in verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 100 says something along the same lines. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. We live in a culture that loves moaning. We love complaining, especially when something doesn't work out the way that we wanted it, because we have rights and we are entitled, and we're going to complain and moan and throw a tantrum and a fit. And then we come to God and we do exactly the same, and we start kind of our prayer. But Jesus, that didn't happen. You know, well, whatever. I've got 3 kids. Some of you in here might have kids as well. Have had kids. And you know something, I don't know if I'm just very, very sinful. But when my daughters come to me, as much as I love them, when they come with that nagging voice, that complaining voice, doesn't matter what they're asking, I just switch off. I don't even listen. But the weird thing happens when they come with a warm voice, a friendly voice. Doesn't matter what they're asking, I'll probably find a way to do it. I think sometimes the Father is exactly the same. That we come and we think we can come into the courts of the Most High God and we can just stumble in there and start complaining and moaning about life. God wants to hear your heart, definitely. But do you know what? God also is God. And when we come to Him with this place of thanksgiving in our hearts, number of different ways we can do it. One of the reasons why we sing some of the songs we do in church is exactly for this, to help us to create a culture of thanksgiving, to find something to be thankful for. God, you are faithful, and I'm thankful for that because I'm not, and you are God, and it's so cool that you are. Because if you had been as faithful as I was, God, we would have been in a mess. Because I'm so often faithless. You remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Couple of ways practically which you can do this. One of them is you can go onto YouTube and get lyric videos, or you can play your favorite CD or one or two songs. You know, it's not even about song. Sometimes it's about, well, sometimes just take a psalm, which were written as songs, but you can just read them, confess them. Find a psalm that talks about the goodness of God. Sit down and thank God for the goodness that He's brought into your life. Your praise is all about that. Praise is about extolling somebody, lifting them up, making much of someone or something. And all of us as South Africans, we understand that because we come from a really cool sporting culture. And we've all been in a stadium. We've all been in an event. We've all seen the TV when your team scores the try, kicks the goal, gets the points that they need to get. The jumping up, the shouting, the euphoria, the turning to each other. He is the best ever. You know, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. There's no one like Him. Never has been, never will be. We're brilliant at doing that in our sports stadiums. That's praise. That's a definition of praise. All we do is we bring that and we just confess to ourselves that Jesus is the greatest. There's no one like Him. There never will be that. Jesus, the way that You've worked in my life, the way that You've turned things, God, that's just, God, it's phenomenal. There's, all I can do is say thank You. That's what praise is about. Can be through song. Doesn't have to be. Start with that. And then a weird thing happens in our hearts. Happens a little bit from time to time when we sing before a service as well. It's like when we start with this praise, when we start with telling and speaking of how great and how glorious God is, it's like our hearts turn to Him and they're warm to Him. And the next thing, we find ourselves in a place of intimacy with Him. It's like all of a sudden His presence has inhabited and we feel close. Ephesians 3, Paul says that he's writing to a church in Ephesus, a people that he loved, a people that he spent a great deal of time with building into their lives. And he prays for them regularly. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, so that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then there are a couple of other phrases that serve as a parenthesis, just expanding on that, but the thought carries on in verse 18. So that having been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's this place of us just knowing how much He loves us. God, You are so awesome. God, You are so great. God, You are so fantastic. And guess what? God, I love You. God, I love You. God, you know, even better than that is You love me. God, you choose. You could be anywhere in all of the entire expanse of the universe that our biggest telescopes are just beginning to discover. And we're building bigger and bigger and bigger telescopes. And right now we're building a telescope that's a square kilometer big in the Karoo. That's a big telescope. And we're just beginning to discover how huge this universe is. God, you could be anywhere in that entire universe and still you choose to be with me right here, right now. God, your love for me is amazing. We spend time just soaking in his love, knowing his affirmation, sharing our love, our devotion with him. Jesus, I love you. God, you're great and glorious and fantastic and phenomenal and all of that stuff. And God, you're so close. We pour out our heart and we share a moment of love and intimacy with him. Romans 5 says so beautifully as well, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Start by standing up is a good way because it's hard to fall asleep when you're standing up. Praising and lifting high his name. Jesus, you're the best. God, I thank you that this is the day, God, that you have made. Lord, the sun isn't up here, but it's going to come up in a few moments' time. And you know why it's going to come up? Because you're going to make it come up, God. Because you have created this day, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. God, you've created this day for good works prepared beforehand that I get to work. God, that's so awesome. I can actually wake up with a purpose because you've made this day to be a purposeful day, Jesus. Today, God, I want to tap into that purpose. From there, the place of just devotion and connecting our heart with Jesus and allowing him to pour his love into our hearts. Then Romans 12 says so beautifully, I beseech you, I beg of you. I want to ask with everything inside of me. Once again, Paul writing, the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Rome, another bunch of believers that he's really loved. He says, I want to, with everything inside of me, by the mercies of God, I want to ask you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, that's the moment where we have a little bit of a moment like Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet who writes that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. First is praise. How great this God is. That's how he starts. And as he enters into God, or into the temple, he has this vision. And in the temple, he sees this great and glorious, this magnificent God. And then he has this moment. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I love how that happens. I love how the Holy Spirit leads us in that. That as we draw closer and closer to God and we get a glimpse of his holiness, all of a sudden we realize our unholiness. When we realize how pure and how glorious he is, we realize how defiled and how inglorious we are. And that's a beautiful moment where this passage is so beautiful. It says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We say, Jesus, come and cleanse me. Lord, you know that filthy thing that's hidden in my heart, Lord. And it's there and I don't want it there. And Jesus, I know you don't want it there. So will you come and take it out? God, can you come and wash? Can you come and cleanse? It's that moment where the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to us and he says, Philip, that thing in your life is wrong. It must change. And then we're like, no, no, no. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. 2 Corinthians 7, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're praying, we're just spending time in adoration, and telling God how fantastic he is, and allowing our hearts to melt before him and grow in intimacy to him, thanking him for his love and telling him how much he means to us and how dearly we want to be close to him. And asking him to cleanse us, to wash us, to purify us, to allow his blood to take the penalty of sin away. You see, he's already paid for it. It's not like the sin is unpaid for. But so often the sin still weighs us down. So often the sin, Jesus has paid for it, but it's still carrying it in our heart. We're carrying it in our hearts. And the conviction and the shame that comes with that. And this time of consecration is, Jesus, this day is a day that you have made. I know I am totally unable, but I pray that somehow, God, you would use me. Today I am yours, Lord. I'm your vessel for your purposes. That's exactly what the word holy means. Holy just means separate. So when are we holy? We are holy when we are separate for the purposes of God and only for the purposes of God. So God, today, I'm separating myself, God. I'm making mine yours. Whatever you want to do, how you want to do it, work your purposes through my life. Let your name be glorified because of my life this day. Powerful moments of consecration there. And then I want to challenge, this is the hard bit, the next bit. Then we get quiet. Can I just say as well that this isn't the only way to pray? This isn't the right way to structure a time of prayer. It is a way to structure a time of prayer. It is a way, especially when we're learning, especially if I'm not sure what to do. I think this is a good way to spend time with the Lord. There are many other ways that God can lead you to pray, and that's amazing, and that's fantastic. But the worst thing we can do is not pray because I don't think I know how to pray. That fear that says, oh, what if I do it wrong? I'm not going to pray. You know, the only wrong way to pray is not to pray. It's different when we're being disobedient. It's different when God's spoken to you. It's different when God's maybe said to you, no, Philip, when you speak to me with reverence, and then I keep praying irreverently. Then I'm just being disobedient. But it's like my kids. And we try and teach all of our parents in our parenting courses. And you know, you can't give a child a hiding for ignorance. I'm talking about a five-year-old as an example. If you go visit at a friend's house and there's a table and everyone is playing or kind of doing the coffee thing or whatever around the table, and they go and sit on the table and it happens to be a glass table. You can't give a five-year-old a hiding because they sat on the table. Especially not if they sit on the coffee table in your house all the time. Then you need to just hug them and heal them and take out the little glass pieces where they shouldn't be. Be nice to them. You can't give a child a hiding for being ignorant. It's totally different if you said to them when you walked in, everyone, you see this glass table, don't sit on this table. If they disobey you, then it's different. The same when we come to God, God's not going to give you a hiding for praying wrong when you're just beginning to pray. He might speak to you during your time of prayer and say, hey, Philip, when you pray, pray like this. And we're going to look at one time when he said that to his disciples, pray like this when you're going to pray. I encourage us this morning, this evening, pray. God is not going to be upset with you when you're praying. He's going to be so glad that you are praying. He's going to grow your ability to pray. He's going to begin to show you that he actually values your prayer. And if I only want you to hear one thing this evening, I want you to hear that God values your prayer. Maybe you don't, but he does. If we began to value our prayers the way he valued our prayers, I think our prayer lives would look very different. I know I'd probably pray a lot more if I valued my prayer the way he values my prayer. And yet Jesus is saying, wait. So now we're praying and consecrating ourselves. We surrendered ourselves to whatever he wants to do. And then comes the hard bit. In a modern culture, this is almost impossible to do, but try it. Take a stopwatch tomorrow or this evening and just do this bit, just outside of the prayer bit, just this one bit. Set it for 5 minutes or 10 minutes if you're really brave. Press start and then be quiet. Don't know when was the last time you tried that. Not, okay, my mouth is closed, but what's going on Facebook? I'm not talking now, but my mind is thinking about all. Just quiet. Focused on God. Jesus, what are you wanting to say to me? No. I know I must go buy groceries later, and I know I must go and I must pay that account and prepare for the test tomorrow. No, just quiet. But there's such a powerful moment in our time of prayer when we sit down and we're quiet. We say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? For those of us that are committed to prayer, the one thing that we probably are very good at doing is we're very good at sharing our heart with Jesus, telling him what we're thinking and what's in our heart, what's going on in our life, what we'd like him for us to do for us, what the needs that we have and the needs that people around us even have, and that's great. But I wonder how good we are about just getting quiet. Be still and know that I am God. I love the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, I'll stand my watch. I'm going to set myself on the rampart. I'm going to set myself on the part of the city where I can look out, spiritually speaking, to see what is coming towards us. I want to be a watchman. I want to be aware of what's happening all around me. So I'm going to do that in the spirit. And as I'm doing that, I want to watch to see what he, God, will say to me. And then I absolutely love his response. I love it. He's saying, I'm going to be there and I know God is going to speak to me. I'm going to prepare myself, make myself ready to hear his voice. And then I love his response. Watch this. It's so powerful. And then what I will answer when I'm corrected. I love that. He's standing and he's saying, I'm going to set myself on the rampart. And you know what? I'm not expecting God to rubber stamp every thought in my head. I'm not expecting him to say everything you're thinking is right and perfect, Habakkuk. I'm expecting God to come and show me things different to what I'm already thinking. To correct me. And I love his response. How am I going to react when God corrects me? Am I going to be all proud and those moments where God speaks to you, Philip, that's wrong in your life and it needs to change. No, but God, you didn't. Philip, it's wrong, it needs to change. No, but Lord, somewhere else in your scriptures, no, Philip, it's wrong, it needs to change. But is that really what the Greek word means? Philip, it's wrong and it needs to change. What am I going to say when God picks me? Am I going to get up and have that prideful thing in my heart that wants to hold on to? I love Habakkuk here. I want to see, how do I respond when God corrects? I'm expecting him to correct me. What am I going to respond? Amos 3, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I believe there's a reason why the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Because he doesn't do it until his servants, the prophets, begin to pray it into being. He reveals it to us not just because he wants you to say, hey, Philip, I'm going to do this tomorrow and pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning. Oh, yeah, I knew God told me last night. That's nice. That's not why he tells me. He tells me because he wants me to pray into it. He tells you because he wants you to pray into it. Some of you might be a little bit awake to the ways of the world and maybe you realize that there's been some really tragic events in France over the weekend. And the next morning we woke up and we heard that Turkey was an attempted coup d'etat. And I wonder how many of us have gone and sat down and got quiet and just simply said, Jesus, what do you have to say about what's going on in Turkey? Lord, how do you feel about the craziness that happened in France with a guy driving his truck into people and children and whoever else was just standing on the side of the road and just hitting them like some stupid TV game. Taking a gun and shooting. God, how do you feel about that, God? I know how I feel about it. God, what are you saying about that moment? Lord, we've got an election coming up in South Africa and there's a whole bunch of ideas and everyone's telling me everything, but Jesus, what are you saying about this election? No, I don't like that answer. No, God, what are you saying about that? God, share your heart with me. God, the U.S. is having an election coming up, and I'm just so glad I'm not an American at this time because, I mean, you got to pick between, like, I don't even say bad and worse, like worse and worsest, you know. You've got to sort of, you don't have a choice, really. It's pretty sad about the state of the world. There's some stuff going on in the UK. There's some stuff going on in South America. There's some stuff going on in Australia, just politically as well, for those who tune into politics. There's some stuff going on all over the Middle East, in Syria and many other places. There's some stuff going on throughout Russia and Ukraine. There's some stuff going on throughout China. There's some stuff going on across the road from where you live, most likely. How many of us have got down and said, God, what are you saying about that? Okay, God, if that's what you want in that moment, then I'm going to pray into that. God, I'm not going to bring so much of my opinion and my feeling and my emotion and my political undertones. And God, all of that, all I want to know is, Jesus, what are you saying about this, God? I wonder how many of us, when we woke up and maybe you saw the news of the Turkey coup d'etat, you're flipping through BBC and CNN and Al Jazeera and AN and 7, and you just skip that one, and then find something that's got some news because you're trying to figure out what's going on in the world. Or how many of us said, well, this is just wrong, let's pray. How much of us get all consumeristic about it? We want all of the info. And how many of us are, well, maybe God wants me to do something about this. Maybe, just maybe, there's this really weird thought that me sitting over here praying is going to change something about what God is doing over there. And maybe, just maybe, God is waiting for a church to stand up and to understand that, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Can't you just even stand up and pray all of these areas across the globe where God is wanting to move? Where are you and I as believers tapping into that and saying, God, we want to become part of your purpose, Lord? Jesus, maybe it's just a stone throw away from Peter and James and John, but he's saying, guys, your praying over here changes what I'm doing over there. One of the reasons I so love part of what God's given us in this church, the fact that when we go on missions, and we've been going on missions for about 20 years, and I've been on many, many missions all across the world, and you know what the greatest moment thing? You wake up in Pakistan, and it's just craziness and stuff going on all around you, or in Nigeria, or in India, or in shaky places all over the world. And you know, guess what? I'm okay because I know at home there are people praying for me. I know at home there are people praying, and I don't understand how it works. And to my logical, mathematical, inclined mind, it shouldn't even work. But the fact that there's some people sitting back there in the southern point of Africa changes what we're doing wherever else we are in the world. And that's just crazy cool to know because I know they're praying. I wonder in our lives how much value we place on the power of our prayer. Watch what the passage says here. Before we carry on. So we receive his word. How do we receive his word? Well, one of the ways is just by being quiet. Just being quiet and saying, God, now you speak. Sometimes it happens that still small voice that he speaks to us. Sometimes it's when we open the word and we just say this simply, Jesus, I'm not looking for my next Facebook post and my Instagram moment. I'm not looking to get something to get. All I want to know, Jesus, what do you want to say to me now? And then we read scripture with that heart. And God breathes over it and he speaks, and a word or a verse or something jumps off the page and we know God is speaking. But it requires for us to get quiet to allow him to speak. I think in most of our lives, most believers that I've spoken to, most believers that we walk with, most believers that we pray alongside, it's not that they don't know, let me phrase it differently. It's not that they don't hear God's voice. It's that they hear so many different voices, we don't know which one is God's anymore. One of the things we need to learn to do is to quiet down all of the other voices and allow God's voice to rise to the top. What is his word? What are you saying? Ephesians 4 verse 17, I think it is, says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If anyone ever tells you you can't know what God's will is, tell them to read the Bible. Scripture says, don't be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. You and I as believers, we are meant to know what God's will is. And then what do we do once we know his will? Well, then we make like Elijah and we pray. Matthew 6 verse 9 says, many of us probably know this, the disciples, the same disciples who fell asleep a little bit later, before that had come to Jesus and said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? the last while over my life and over us as a church, I've been praying a little bit differently. I've been saying, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? I was like, Jesus, that's a great prayer to pray as well, but maybe let's just be honest and take a step back, and Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Once you teach us to pray, then you can teach us how to pray, but let's just start doing it, and as we're doing it, you will teach us how to do it. They ask him, Jesus, teach us to pray, and he says, well, when you pray, this is a good way to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See the praise element there. Making much of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about that phrase for a while? I grew up with this mentality, worldview type thing that was always told to me. And maybe it wasn't said in as many words, but it was always the implication that if it happened, it doesn't matter what it was, how tragic, how great. If it happened, it was God's will. If it didn't happen, it wasn't God's will. If it happened, it was God kind of just totally surrendered to the sovereignty of God. Kind of, yes, a crazy truck driver drove over a whole bunch of people, killed the whole bunch, many of them kids as well. What do we say to the parents? Well, sorry, God obviously planned it this way. But then we start realizing Scripture, and we read Jesus saying, we must pray, and what must we pray in verse 10? Well, pray your kingdom, pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, wait a minute, God, why must I pray for what's going to happen anyway? You see, as long as we're thinking that whatever's going to happen is God's will anyway, there's no reason to pray. God, your will's going to happen anyway, so I'm going to have a good night. I'll wake up at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, have breakfast, and carry on with my life. Well, wait a minute, God. There's a will. There's a purpose that you wanting to bring to pass in this circumstance, in this situation. And God, you actually want me to pray for it. Here's a crazy thought. In many places, in many times, God's will doesn't happen because as believers, we don't pray for it. See, Jesus would never tell us to pray for his will to come to pass if his will was going to come to pass anyway. His power, and he places value upon our prayer to bring his purposes to pass. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Right in the middle, Jesus, I'm going to spend time praying for your will to be done. The only problem is, as long as we don't know what God's will is, we can't pray. And so we've learned to get quiet. And so we've learned to surrender all of my will and my ideology and my feeling and my hope and my hurts and my dreams. And so we've learned to surrender all of that and allow it to quiet down so God can tell me what he's saying. It's really hard to pray confidently for his will to be done. Then we need to stand up and pray, Jesus, let your will be done. Here on this earth, it is in heaven. I don't need to pray for your will to be done in heaven. Your will is being done in heaven. But I do need to pray for your will to be done on earth, because your will many times is not being done here on earth. We pray into that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, right before we do that, Matthew 16 verse 19, one of those crazy verses that I don't think we really believe, because if we really believed, our lives would look different. Our prayer would sound different. Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wait a minute, Jesus. So God, you're saying that here sitting in the southern point of Africa, if I'm praying over something happening in Turkey, that it's actually bringing about a change, yes. But God, you've actually given me keys to bring about change and to bring about your purposes in Brazil, yes. I think we'd pray differently if we realized that. My prayer would look different if I really believed that. So God, are you saying you've actually given me a key to the windows or the kingdom of heaven? Whatever I bind through my words here on this earth, we call it prayer, causes a change through the heavens? Well, the scripture says that. The only question is, do we believe it? And if we believe it, are we willing to act it out? Are we willing to say that, Jesus, it's probably not my job, it's probably not my mandate, if that's the word you want to do, is it use, it's probably not kind of my burden to carry, but God, I'm concerned about what's happening in Syria, because it's just wrong that so many lives are being shattered. God, I'm concerned about what's happened in Zimbabwe, where our team's just been, for those of us who happen to have turned on the TV for the last week or so. God, I'm concerned about the lives that are at stake there, God. And God, yes, I can probably just go to bed and just ignore it, but God, I've got a problem. You've caused me to love my neighbor, which means I can't just do that anymore. So God, I can pray. And guess what? When I pray, maybe, Lord, just maybe, my sitting here praying over here changes something about what you want to do over there. So God, I'm going to pray for the nation of Zimbabwe. I'm going to pray for the people in Zimbabwe. I'm going to pray for the church in Zimbabwe or Syria or any other place on the planet, that as you're sitting there and God says, well, Philip, do you know about my hurt? Do you know how much I'm bleeding about what's happening there? South Sudan, which is broken out into war again. Your colleague who's going through a divorce. Your classmate who's struggling to find the next meal. Whatever it may be, God's wanting us to carry a bit of that. Not in a weighted sense, not in a burden sense, but when we begin to understand this, I think we begin to understand a little bit about what he means when he says, pray without ceasing, because this is God's will for you. Pray without ceasing. Yes, there's times of abiding, and we love that, and we need that, because without that, we can do nothing. We need to have those moments where our cups get filled. We allow his love just to soak into us. But I believe as a church, he's calling us to stand up a little bit and to begin to pray into the things that matter. Not the things only that matter to us, but the things that matter to him. We pray it into being. 2 Chronicles 29. Just as a couple of years ago, some changes happened in church here, and I was asked to lead this church. Obviously, I spent some time praying into that, and the Lord led me to 2 Chronicles 29, and it's been a verse that's guided so much of what we've done in these last 5 years. 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah has just become king. Before him were a whole bunch of kings who didn't follow God, and I'm not trying to say by any stretch of the imagination, on the contrary, the pastors before here were amazing people who laid an incredible foundation. I've got the utmost respect for all of them. What God did say is, this passage in Hezekiah, because Hezekiah comes to power, and the very first thing that King Hezekiah does is he fixes the temple, because the temple is in ruins, it's in disrepair, it's become a storeroom as a place to a worship room. He takes all the storage stuff out of there, because it's not meant to be stored in there. He cleans it up, he fixes it up, he gets some priests. He tells them to get their act together, to get consecrated, to prepare themselves, because the kingdom of God needs to advance again. And then he says to them here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11, I really believe God's wanting to say that over every one of us. Today, as we head into this fast and beyond, my sons, do not be negligent now. Speaking to the priests, but I believe he's speaking to us as a church and to you and to me. For the Lord has chosen you, not the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. See the burning of incense we see in Revelation chapter 5. Another really cool story. It speaks about prayer. Revelation chapter 5, we have Jesus. And there's this scroll that nobody can open. It's like an unopenable scroll, and no one is found worthy to open the scroll and to read what's in it except one that prevails. And Jesus, the Lamb, comes and he takes the scroll. And he alone is worthy, and the angels and the living creatures and all of them around him kind of are falling on the face and saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll. And he takes the scroll in this incredible moment up in heaven. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, because they loved music, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God's called us to be a people of prayer. not only this church, I believe he's actually called every church to be a church of prayer, because I think somewhere in Scripture he says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, including this nation. A place of prayer, a place where prayer and our hope and my prayer for all of us is that we'll maybe, for those of us who are caught a little bit in the, oh, Philip, waking up tomorrow morning at 5, praying, it's such a slip. I don't know if I want to. And I get it. I know some of us are there. But I'm praying that somehow the Holy Spirit will shift something in our hearts. And we gravitate towards the people who wake up and, God, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to go to the prayer meeting. I remember when I was a student, we had a student prayer army, we called it. And we had different people praying for different things across campus. And for my entire student career, we'd wake up a little bit earlier, but we'd pray on Friday morning, every Friday morning, 6 o'clock. And I studied in the Cape, and 6 o'clock in the winter, it's cold and it's wet and it's unpleasant. But we'd wake up every Friday morning and we'd pray. About 100 of us every Friday morning, we came together and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I remember one night, studied late on the Thursday night because I think I was writing a test on the Friday. Woke up with that fright, you know, that I'm late. And by this time, I'm sort of leading parts of the thing, so I need to be there, but I'm late and this is bad. So I jump up, run through the shower, put on my clothes, how fast do I have to run to get down to what time, to kind of where we're starting, and pick up my watch and it's 1:15. But there's moments where I'm not going to miss this praying for anything. Fortunately, I could go back to bed and just wake up a little 4 hours later and go and pray. But that is excitement. Doesn't matter how much I didn't matter what time I went to bed. I can't wait to go and pray. I love praying. I love seeing the kingdom of God come to pass. God, I love praying for the people around me. I love praying with the people around me. I'm praying that God is going to stir something in our hearts around prayer. His purposes for calling us in prayer. Jesus in Mark 1:35 got up a long while before daylight. Went to a solitary place. There he prayed. There's a time when we come together and we pray collectively, and we should do that. There's a prayer where time when we get up by ourselves. Lock ourselves in the old English story used to talk about the closet. Kind of when I heard that the first time, I was seriously, do I have to go sit under the clothes and lock the door here a little bit and squish up? No, but that place where it's just me and God and where pretense is gone, where the big words and saying the nice things and all of that becomes totally irrelevant, because all that's relevant is God seeing this heart and what's flowing out of there. I want to pray that God would stir that in all of our hearts, that over these next 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades, God would establish in us something of a people who love prayer, who love the opportunity to pray, because we understand that it's more, as amazing as it is, just the connection with God, it's so much more. That He calls us to watch, that He actually values your prayer. He actually values my prayer. Him going through torment over there is actually, in a sense, depending on a little bit on my praying over here. Can we stand together? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening that you didn't leave us as orphans, Lord. You gave us this gift of prayer, this incredible thing, God, that we can actually speak to you and you choose to listen. You could do anything else, but you choose to listen to us, God. And such a crazy thought, but such a marvelous thought, Lord. Lord, you've given us keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we get to loose and bind and a whole bunch of stuff that we probably learn to understand more and more as time goes on. Lord, I want to pray for every single one of us here, Lord, that you would birth in our hearts, that you would deposit something there about a love for prayer. Not out of a place of duty, Lord. Not out of a religious empty exercise, Lord. Not out of just, I'm going to feel so bad if I don't do this. But out of a desire to be with you firstly. to just enjoy your presence, but also to see your kingdom come, to partner with you, Lord, in your great purposes that you have for this world, Lord. So I pray for all of us, Lord. I pray for myself, Lord, that you'd stir that desire to pray. Lord, even as we're heading into this time of fasting, we pray for an ability to quiet all of the other voices, Lord, to hear your voice, to know your will, Lord. All of the voices that rage within us, Jesus, we want to hear your voice. We want to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. Would you speak to us so clearly over these next 3 days personally and also corporately? Lead us in the way that you have prepared, Lord. Lord, teach us how to pray. I'm going to ask the band to lead us in a time of song. Before we do that, if you're here this evening and maybe you have a prayer request, maybe you're going through some stuff and we did pray at the beginning, but maybe you want someone to pray with you about something else, Lord. Maybe while we were praying now, God just spoke to you and you want to just, out of a response, a commitment to him, just step out and have someone pray with you about something that God's been speaking to you about. You're more than welcome to do that. We'd love to pray with you, whatever your prayer request. Maybe you're here and you know you're not where you should be with Jesus. Perhaps you've never come to know Jesus in a relational sense, or maybe you did and you've been running away a little bit, and tonight he's just drawing you back to him. Also, just now as we begin to sing, step forward. We would so love to pray with you. If you do need to go, you're more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Hang around if you can. Have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you. Find out a little bit more about who you are. If you haven't yet, go home or tomorrow morning, register for family camp. Join us on this weekend. It's going to be such a precious time. We'd love to have all of you there from Friday to Sunday or however much of the time that you are available to carve out to be with us. We'd love to have you there. It's going to be a really cool time. But God bless you. May he really make his face shine upon you over this week. I pray that you begin to taste just a glimpse of the joy of praying, entering into the place of prayer with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.